Our Bibles again and open to John chapter 20. We'll come back to this passage we began to consider this morning. On chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 19 through 23. Again, let's give our careful and attentive hearing to the Word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father, we do again seek your Spirit's blessing on the preaching of the Word this evening. Lord, we know that without your Spirit's power, without you breathing him out upon us, Lord, we would have no hope of benefiting from hearing the Word. And yet we are confident that you are pleased to do this, that you are pleased to empower the preaching of your Word through your Holy Spirit. And so do that now. Give us ears to hear. And may Christ be glorified, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you were with us this morning, or if you weren't with us this morning, we began to consider this passage, and we looked at verses 19 and 20, and we looked at it under the theme of a blessing from the risen priest. And we took some time to think about how it seems to be John's burden that he wants us to see how Jesus came and stood among his disciples and three times in verses 19, verse 21, and then again in verse 26, Jesus pronounces a benediction upon these weak, fearful disciples. And he did that in a powerful way with a powerful action. We're told that he showed them his wounds. He showed them his hands and his side. And we established that this same Jesus is doing the same thing for each and every one of us every Lord's Day. That it's still on the first day of every week that our great risen high priest comes among us, weak, sinful, frail disciples, and says, "Peace be with you." And through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word, through the sacraments, Christ, as it were, is showing us his wounds and reminding us of all that he has done for us. And what we see then as we read on in this passage is Jesus goes on then, after blessing these disciples, to commission them. Having assured them that they are forgiven, that his peace was upon them, by the blood of his cross, he then focused on preparing them to be his messengers in the world. And again, I think we need to notice that these apostles who were the leaders of the early church, who went out as Christ's messengers, it is noteworthy that the Scripture records all of their failures. And I can tell you, that's comforting as a gospel minister, and I can guarantee you that's comforting to your ruling elders. Because Jesus does not call perfect men to serve his church and to be his messengers. And I think that's a powerful thing that's often neglected, that these are imperfect men who have weak faith just like everyone else, and yet Jesus commissioned them to be his messengers. Now, scholars almost universally agree that behind the New Testament office of apostle was the well-established Jewish office of shaliach. We need to remember that there were some well-established concepts and customs that were known to John's original readers that are a bit foreign to us. But I think this is worth just considering for a moment. A shaliach in that Jewish culture represented his master. Kings very often had shaliachs. And in the time before modern communication, it's not hard to see why this was so necessary. You needed someone who would go out and carry out your affairs with your authority. A shaliach, that Hebrew word, basically means the same thing the Greek word apostle means. A shaliach was a sent one. An apostle is a sent one. And what the original readers of this gospel would have understood is if you were dealing with the king's shaliach, that was tantamount to dealing with the king himself. And we see examples of this in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 10, David sends out his servants, his messengers, and they're mistreated. And David, as we would say, goes ballistic. He goes to war because his servants were mistreated. Why? Because mistreating the servants, that was tantamount to mistreating the king. Now, why does this all matter? Well, this idea of having a representative who went out with all of the authority and went out with the message of the king, this was a concept that was very familiar in this culture. It was very familiar to these disciples. It was very familiar to those in the early church. And as John here records this appearance of the risen Christ, I believe not only does he want us to see him as the great risen priest pronouncing a benediction on his people, but he wants us to see him as the great risen king who commissions his disciples to be his apostles, to go out into the world with his word and his message and his authority and make disciples of all nations. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." Now, this is really the next stage in which Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room. It comes to its fruition on the day of Pentecost. In the upper room, Jesus said he was going away, but he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with these men. And through the power of the Spirit, these apostles would be the agents that would write down the inscripturated New Testament that we have. And these same men who by the power of the Holy Spirit would go out and preach that same word, bringing the message of the gospel to all nations. Now this is a timely message for the church today, because we are really being taught here how we should receive the gospel ministry. We're being taught here what Christ's program is for building up his church and building up disciples and establishing us firmly in the faith. You see, the common view today in much of American Christianity is that the method of growth is simply me and my Bible. That if I just have a Bible, I can go out on my own and I can read it and I can understand it and I'll grow. And that's how God's people will grow. But I think when we look closely at the Scriptures, we find that that idea is foreign to the Bible. Jesus has established his program. He's the king. It's his prerogative to determine how his church will be run and how his church will grow. And so as we think about this subject this evening, I think it reminds us of the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of gospel preaching, and the importance of the church of Jesus Christ for us to truly grow and be his disciples. And so let's begin by thinking about this commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. And the commentators assert that this is simply John's version of the Great Commission. We don't know if it happened at the same time or not, but it's really the same content. And what we need to note right away is this is an apostolic commission. We need to be careful not to read into this something that's not there. In our egalitarian, anti-authoritarian culture today, many Christians look at this passage and view this simply as a commission to all believers. They'll look at the Great Commission and say, that is a commission to all believers. And yet, if we look closely, this is a commission to the disciples. Now, as we'll see in a moment, it does have implication for all believers. And yet, this is first and foremost an apostolic commission. This is Jesus sending out his apostles to bring his message to the nations. Again, look at what Jesus said. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, and the word there sent is the word apostello. Gives us our word apostle. Apostles are sent ones. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Now herein we see a concept or a principle that the church until recent years has always held to. When it comes to gospel ministry, no one sends themselves. No one appoints themselves. Notice what Jesus says. This is remarkable. As the Father sent me. Jesus is saying, even I was sent. We see this principle in Hebrews 5. The writer's talking about the Old Testament priesthood, the office of priest, and he says this, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he is called by God. He's pointing out something obvious, something that every Jewish person knew. No priest was ever self-appointed. But then he goes on to relate this to Christ. Listen to what he says. And so also, Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but was appointed by him, by the Father, who said to him, now listen, he quotes two psalms, see if you know what they are. Him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He quotes Psalms 2 and 110, and he refers to those conversations between the Father and Son and says, look, that is Jesus commissioning. Jesus was sent, and we could argue then from the greater to the lesser, if Jesus, the eternal Son of God, says, I have been sent, how much more do mere men need to be sent? These men were commissioned by the risen King. They went with his authority. Now there are no more apostles. These apostles had the task of, by the Holy Spirit, writing down what we now have as the New Testament. So there's no more apostles. And so we might ask, what is the continuing relevance of all of this to us? Well, this commission still continues today, because while there are no more apostles, when it comes to gospel ministers, when it comes to elders in the church, none of them, no true gospel minister, no true elder is ever self appointing. And the church has acknowledged this principle through the practice of ordination. There's an ordination process wherein men undergo examination to see, are they really sent? And so the same principle applies today, and we ought to beware of any self-appointed minister, any self-appointed elder who claims that they had a special word from God. The way this has always been worked out in the church is when a man has what is called the internal call, when he feels like he might be being called into the ministry, that internal call is always confirmed objectively by a group of men in the church. We have a presbytery meeting in a few weeks, and a big part of that meeting will be the examination of men pursuing gospel ministry. Wherein the elders and the pastors that are there will listen to these examinations, and they will prayerfully consider whether or not these men are truly being called to the ministry. And so this apostolic pattern continues today in the church. And when we think about what has brought growth to the church over the years, what brought the church out of darkness in the Protestant Reformation? Well, it was through the ordained gospel ministry of the church. It was through sent and called ministers. And yet none of this means that this doesn't have abiding relevance to every believer. You too are commissioned by Jesus. And I think if we look in the book of Acts and we begin to see this commission carried out, what happens? Peter goes and he preaches the gospel and the power of the Spirit. The people believed. And they went out and they told other people. And those people then came back and became part of the church and grew under that ministry. And they went out and the church flourished and it grew. And that is Jesus' growth model for His church. And I would submit to you, far from demeaning lay people, this actually elevates lay people. Where you come and you sit under the preaching and the ordained ministry of the Word, and you grow and you become excited and you're able to go out and speak of Christ and articulate your faith and call people to come to Christ and to come and be part of the church. And so that's the commission, but let's next think about the power of this commission. Where does the power come from? Notice what Jesus does. He empowers the disciples to fulfill this commission. Notice what He does. He breathes on them and He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's more going on here than we have time to cover tonight, but again, there's a play on words. Some of you are well aware of the words for breath and wind and spirit are all the same words. Listen to what Gordon Ketty says. He says, "The context indicates that when Jesus says, 'Receive the Holy Spirit,' He has in mind the equipping of the apostles for their particular task." In other words, their task of gospel ministry, of gospel preaching. Herman Ritterboss adds, "This is therefore to be distinguished from the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh at Pentecost. This emphasizes that the Holy Spirit alone can be the engine of their future effectiveness as ministers of the gospel." I noted how it's highlighted for us that these are ordinary, imperfect men. And again, I think that pattern continues. That Christ continues to call ordinary, imperfect men to be his messengers. And the reason this commission can actually be fulfilled through these imperfect men is because it's all carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've pointed out to you again and again all of these creation themes in John's Gospel, and we have another one here. Now, Jesus breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that has echoes of Genesis 2:7 and the creation of Adam. We read in Genesis 2:7, and listen to the similar language. "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, alludes to that, and he says, "The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." This is one of John's favorite themes. That the coming of Jesus Christ ushered in the new creation. But he's the one that will make us new creatures. And the way that happens is through the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel. That's the way that Christ breathed the breath of life into his people. This is how he empowers the gospel ministry. In the days of the apostles, the Spirit first gave the written word through the apostles, and then the Spirit adds his blessing to the preaching of that word. And friends, this teaches us something that it's unpopular today, and it's almost hard to believe, and to even say it, I fear I'm going to be sounding like the Pope. But I firmly believe the Bible teaches that the Word of God was never intended to be understood or divided apart from the church. Now, it is true. I want you to hear me correctly in this. It is true that an application of this passage is that the Spirit does give us understanding in our private reading of the Bible. And you should be reading your Bibles in your home, and you should be seeking the Spirit's illumination, knowing that he's pleased to give that. Don't want to discount that. And yet at the same time, God never intended that to be the primary way that his people come to understand the Word. And I think today, if you ask the average Christian on the street, what is the way that Christians really grow in their faith? And I think a common answer that you would get would be, it is through my quiet time. It's through my private reading of the Bible in my quiet time. Again, I want you to hear me correctly. You ought to be doing that. You will benefit from it. But I want you to think about what life was like for your brothers and sisters 500 years ago. They likely would have lived in a one or two room house, and that meant quiet time was virtually impossible. And even if you were able to get out in the field to have some quiet time, guess what you didn't have? A Bible. And even if somehow later on you got your hands on a Bible, guess what most people couldn't do? They couldn't read. And so I think that shows us that what we think is the way in which we grow is a very new idea. And yet we look back at our brothers and sisters who lived so many years ago. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the opportunity to have quiet time. Some of them couldn't read. And yet the great irony in all of that is that they likely had a better grasp of the Scriptures than many Christians today. Because they had the church, and they had the means of grace, and they had a high view of preaching. And despite not having a Bible and not being able to read and not being able to have quiet time, Christ, by His Spirit, still built them up in their faith through the church and through His ordinances that He gave. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said to Timothy, and again, note the common theme, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy what he is to do with that Spirit-breathed Word. How is it going to be disseminated? How is it going to give life to the people of God? He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. A man named Pierre Marcel puts it this way and strikes a wonderful balance between the necessity of the private reading of the Word of God and the necessity of preaching. He says, the commission of Christ implies that the private reading of the Scriptures is not sufficient to lead us to salvation. Scripture is revelation, but the revelation must be proclaimed, preached, and put in a present-day context. The private reading of the Word must go hand in glove with the preaching of it. The graces obtained by personal reading depend on the grace of the preached Word. So this commission is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit attending to and giving His blessing to the Word as it is preached. Finally, let's think about the content and authority of this commission. Gospel indeed is a message that divides. It carries the authority of the King, and it either proclaims forgiveness to those who embrace Jesus, or it proclaims a retention of sins to those who deny Jesus. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now again, if you're anything like me, I think at one point in my life, boy, did that sound Roman Catholic. How is this done? How is this carried out? Well, it's done simply through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. We could think about it this way, that Christ crucified came on this first resurrection evening. Christ crucified came and He preached to these disciples that they might then go and preach Christ crucified. In other words, the message of peace that they received on that first Sabbath evening was the same message they carried to the world. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they said, as you come to believe and repent of your sins and trust in the crucified and risen Christ, we have authority from that same Christ to say to you, your sins are forgiven. Peace be to you. You have peace with Christ through the blood of the cross. But if I preach Christ to you and you reject Him and you spurn His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, then that same gospel message brings down the judgment upon those who reject Jesus Christ and they are still in their sins. And the same thing goes on today. When the Lord Jesus gives us the power of His Spirit in the proclamation of the Word, it's possible for a mere man like me to say, in the name of Jesus and under His authority, if you have trusted in Him, your sins are forgiven, your guilty consciences are cleansed,
and He will give you eternal life. But if you do not
receive this Savior, where else are you going to go to receive eternal life? Where else can you go to have your sins forgiven, your guilty consciences cleansed? Where else can you get peace? There is nowhere else. There's one name under heaven whereby men and women are saved. And that's really the glory of the gospel message, is that there is someone to whom we can go to have our sins forgiven. That there is someone to whom we can go to have abiding peace. Friends, to have, as we thought about this morning, that to have those glorified, nail-pierced hands of Jesus raised over us, and to hear the Good Shepherd saying, "I forgive you, peace be to you." Friends, that's the most amazing gift and the most amazing blessing. And to refuse such a Savior is the ultimate folly. Friends, this is Jesus teaching us how to receive the word of the King, showing us how we grow in our faith and how we become empowered to go out and to carry out this commission to the world. We do it under the direction of the King. We do it in the power of His Spirit. And it always, as Jesus said in the upper room, the supreme mark of the Spirit's work is that Jesus is glorified. Whether it's the preaching of the Word, whether it's the sacraments, whether it's our own lives and proclamation of the gospel, that's the great aim, that's the great evidence of the work of the Spirit, is that Jesus Christ is glorified. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this commission You gave to these fallible men so many years ago. Thank You that that commission resulted in the inscripturated Word of God, which we continue to benefit from. And Lord, we thank You for the very ordinary ways in which You build up Your church. And we pray that we would give ourselves to these means, that even though fallible men, imperfect men, men of weak faith, have been appointed to carry out the duties of Your church, Lord, may we trust that by Your Spirit You are indeed working. Lord, empower us, breathe Your Spirit upon us as we go out and begin a new week. Lord, make us ambassadors of the gospel of peace. Lord, excite us and energize us that we might tell others of this great priest and king that we have in Jesus. We pray in His great name. Amen.